know if you heard the song that was playing as we were getting settled and still coming in, but to God be the glory, great things he has done. And that's true. That's God's character. And that's why we sing our praises to him. So let's take our hymnals and stand and turn to number 21. We're going to start with a hymn of praise. It's number 21, Stand Up and Bless the Lord. We come to you today and we are glad to sing your praises because of the way you've worked in our lives and the way you continue to work in our lives. We pray today that you would bless this service through the reading of your scripture and the singing and as John brings the message. We pray also for those around the world that are worshiping, those in Haiti and those in Ireland. We pray that you would be with those people and with the team that's going to Ireland, that the preparations would be made and that the hearts would be softened for them. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's turn over now to number 79. Jesus, the very thought of thee, number 79. Thank you. You may be seated as Mike comes to read our scripture.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians 3, verses 7 through 16. Turn with them, if you will, please. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have been attained. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege to be here this morning. Lord, to be in a place where your word is preached. Father, I think of all the places in the world where it's illegal to preach your word, illegal to say the things that we say here openly. And Father, I just pray for the service this morning, pray for John as he comes, and ask you to be with him and that you would use the scripture and the message this morning to touch the hearts of the people here. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We continue our service and are talking about Christ-likeness. I like this last verse that that Mike just read. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. You know, we've already gone through salvation and we've already attained all that, and we're just trying to get where God wants us to be. So as we focus in on that, let's turn over to number 400 in our hymnals. We're going to sing, I Want to Be Like Jesus, number 400, if you'll stand with me.
I want to be like Jesus. To
could, and turn back to number 386. And we're going to read the reading on 386 and then sing all the verses of 387. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus.
Once more, consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
We'll dismiss the children at this time to Children's Church. If you would please turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. Let's pray, please. Our Father, we come to you as recipients of your mercy and your grace. You have saved us. You transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. You called us out of darkness into your marvelous light so that we could show forth your excellencies. We thank you for that, Lord. We live because of it. But, Father, sometimes we don't live up to that. We live as though we're still in the dark, live as though nothing has happened to us. And perhaps even worse yet, Lord, sometimes we're satisfied with that. I pray that you would call to our remembrance the words of these songs we have sung. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for more, that we might become what we are destined to be in the image of Jesus Christ. So we commit this time to you. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless. Thank you for the ones who are here. And as often we do, we pray that you would just quiet our hearts, just cause us to be able to set aside for a while the thoughts of our weekly life. Some are cares and some are worries and some are fears. Some are just anticipations of good times. Whatever, Lord, we just pray that we might quiet them and be open before you, that you might teach us from your word, that we might be what we ought to be. So bless our time together, we pray in your name. Amen. The songs that we sang, the last two, the reading that Mike out of Philippians 2 and the reading out of the hymn book, all express a desire to be something that we're not, to be like Christ, to have his characteristics. For some of us at least, maybe all of us, sooner or later, this kind of thought sets up a tension in our life. It's a biblical tension. It's best perhaps exemplified in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And attention comes in because on the one hand we have everything we need from God. God does everything. We are, and Paul, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that really a great little phrase in verse 7, what do you have that you didn't receive? And when you honestly look at yourself and when you honestly look at that verse, what do you have that you didn't receive? The answer is nothing. I have received everything from God. See? And in a broader scope, we understand we're saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, Steve's been talking about that. And we're kept and we're blessed and we have a guaranteed future by God's grace. And you can, for example, read Romans 8 if on other passages. See? And the New Testament is clear, absolutely clear, that all we are and all we have is by God through Jesus Christ. We do nothing. He gives it to us by grace. But on the other hand, see, one hand, the other hand, it's equally true. Saved and secure and sanctified by God, but it doesn't equal stagnant in grace. See, we in this life never have it made. We never arrive. We never sit back and say, you know, to paraphrase, take something out of a different context, but we never say, Saul, you've worked hard, sit back and take it easy. See, we never can say that. See, The New Testament is clear that there is living to do after being born again to life. See? And the New Testament is clear that we have to live. See? We need to live in our life. We need to grow up. We need, to meet our goal. Colossians 1:13, I think it is, sets the goal as we are being renewed according to the image of the one who created us. See. But 1 Peter, for example, chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. As believers, we live in both of these truths. All of God, and I work it out. See, in Philippians chapter 2, we put those verses in the bulletin. See, and that's a tension. See, and that's a good tension, but nevertheless, see, that's where we live. The working out in our life of what God has already done for us. And that's what brings us to these verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. The context of these verses is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. See? Paul says, nothing surpasses the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I may know him. See? And the surpassing, you know, everything's rubbish compared with that knowledge. See? And as we come to know him, and we talked about this for the last couple of weeks, as we come to know his glory and his excellence, and as we see that, so to speak, in front of us, see, we see what he has called us to. He has called us to his characteristics, his glory, his excellence. See. And we are to respond to that call. See. It's not a... God grants us in that environment, in seeing Christ's glory and excellence, God grants us everything we need to live. See? And this knowing Christ, this seeing Jesus spiritually, his glory and his excellence, his character, is not only our goal, I want to be like Jesus, but it's our motivation. It draws us, it moves us toward that, see. And we live in such a way that we become a partaker of his nature and we move toward that goal. Now, we will never have his characteristics in his perfection. Don't get me wrong. But nevertheless, that's what we move toward, see. And as we move toward that, we escape the corruption that's in the world, see. So we are in a process, even though God has set it all out for us and has given us everything we need to do, we are in a process of coming out of the world and moving toward what we know about Jesus Christ. And that's, sometimes we said, well, God does everything. And we forget that we live. It's not automatic to grow. It's not automatic to become a mature Christian. It doesn't just happen because we get older. See, we're not pre-programmed robots when we're saved. And we're not mere receptors of salvation. Whatever else Paul means, he says, work out your salvation. And we'll have some interesting verses coming up in 2 Peter as well. To live and to grow toward the goal of toward which we are being called by the glory and excellence of Jesus Christ, we need to respond to that. We need to make an effort to that. Now, I'm saying this, and you know me, but understand, this is biblical stuff. We need to make an effort to grow. And if you think it's a paradox with some of these other verses that talk about God's sovereignty and God's working out in our life and God's grace and no merit and no work on our part, if you think there's a tension here, you're right. But it's biblical. It's not one I'm inventing. See, if you're saved, you live like it. See, not saved with the results of. It's saved and you live. And you can read this. We're not just picking on Peter. He writes it. But John, I mean, read 1 John. Christians live like Christians. Or they don't know they're Christian. I mean, that's... Or the book of James. And his discussions. And Paul. And, you know, Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. And you can read that, see. Standard New Testament teaching, God saves. You live it. See, I live it. And that's the context of starting at verse 5. God has given you everything you need to live. God has given you everything for life and godliness. God has given you his exceeding great promises, not only to live here, but to move you in hope for all eternity. See, you have everything now, verse 5 says, for this reason. And this is really a strong statement. Because God has given you everything you need to live, for that reason, I want you to do some things, see. And if you don't do these things, what you're saying is, that's insignificant. That's what God has done is insignificant, see. If you realize what God has done, if you realize that by Christ's glory and excellence, he has called you to that, and he has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, and he has given you his exceeding great and precious promises, if you realize all that and say, hey, that is something significant, for that reason... Applying all diligence, you're supposed to do some things. And applying is, it's not the word adding, you know. But it's bringing to bear everything you have. Whatever you have, you get focused on something and you apply everything you have. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You apply everything you have with all diligence. And diligence is an interesting word. It means, by the way, to do your best. It probably has some kind of 24/7 connotation, but we won't mess with that. But it means do your best, see? It means you're eager to do something. It means you're not sluggish. You're not lazy. See, you don't just, you're not indolent. You know, indolent, just kind of. You're not self-indulgent, see? You're diligent about something else. You're not indulging yourself in this. You're exerting something. See? You are serious about what you are applying yourself to. See, we have a good day. And we go home and relax, right? A very few of you, certainly not me, will watch golf this afternoon, right? You know, those guys, they work hard at that, I guess, but they've been up, you know, 2 hours before they start a round, they're exercising. Hour and a half, 2 hours. After the round, they say, oh, that wasn't perfect. I think I'll go to the driving range and practice for another couple of hours. I mean, these are the best in the world. And after they play a round of golf, they go practice to do what? To improve, to do better, to correct, to touch up. See? Now, that's the best example I can think. But you think of your own example. But they're never satisfied with their game. They're never good enough. See? They are diligent about what they do, and it's just for $1 million at the end of Sunday, right? What about us who are diligent in what we do because God has given us everything we need to live the way we ought to do? Diligent. Our best. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence, never perfect, but always saying, I can improve, I can improve, I can grow, I can get better. That's diligent. And I just work at it and work at it and work at it. See? And he lists some character traits. Now, there's difference of opinion on how you're going to handle these things. I don't think it's a sequence. First you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this. That doesn't fit. I think what he's just saying, hey, this is a set here. And one fits in with the other, and as you work on one, the other one, you work on, you know. But he's talking about character traits. And he notice he doesn't say, and in, you know, for this reason, applying all your diligence, lean back and say, well, that's just the way I am, right? That's just the way I am. What you see is what you get. God loves me. You need to love me, right? Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. All these things that just allow me to back off and say, right? It's okay. Applying all diligence. And he gives us a list of things that are a picture of what you and I ought to be working on, what we ought to be developing, the areas in which we ought to be growing. Picture of what we should be. Starts with faith. And maybe, by the way, every time you read faith, not every time, but often, you can read faithfulness. Not just faith, but faithfulness. A characteristic of life. He's probably not talking about in your faith, your doctrine. He's probably not in this passage talking about your doctrine. See, he's talking about your life principle. See, we are faith people. We live on the basis of faith, which is an affirmation of the truth of what God says. And I say, this is what God says, and I believe that it is true. I confess it's true, and I live according to it. And that's a life of faith. It's a life based on what God says, not on other things. And in this being a faith person, and maybe a faithful person as well, because apart from that, we are not even a believer. I diligently work on, provide, supply moral excellence. I think some versions say virtue. And we talked about this word. It's not a passive word. I have moral excellence. It's an active word because moral excellence is the idea of manifestation of the moral excellence. So moral excellence results always in actions that correspond to it. It has the idea of something that performs or that fulfills its reason for being. If you have a knife, the reason for being of that knife is to cut something, see. If you are a runner, a racer, the reason for you being a racer is to run. You fulfill your reason for being, see. And so moral excellence has to do with why am I here? What am I doing? How am I fulfilling why I'm here, see. And if I am called to a certain goal, and if I am called to a certain image, then my reason for being is fulfilling that image, and that's my moral excellence, and I work at it. See? I'm called to be a Christian. And when I say Christian, I'm holding up Christ and saying, that's what I'm called to. And moral excellence is manifested in deeds and actions and a lifestyle that moves toward and is compatible with fulfilling that goal. That's my purpose in life. See? And so I have a life of faith based on what God says, and I add to that, I supply diligently, I work on, is my faithful life morally excellent? Am I manifesting what I'm supposed to be? And I'm not left to my own devices as to what that might be. Remember, one of Paul's statements about Israel was they sought God's righteousness, but they didn't reach it because they went after it in the wrong way. See, I don't go after moral excellence in the wrong way. Because it's in the realm of knowledge. And probably in the context is not more data, but it's practical, applicable knowledge. It's what we might, maybe even bordering on wisdom. I can discern what's right and what's wrong. I can discern what I should do and what I should not do. See, read the book of Proverbs for knowledge. Gives me insight. Gives me understanding. And some people are afraid of knowledge. They say, "Boy, you learn all that stuff, and it's going to confuse you." And so they say, "I don't want to know anything." See, well, the solution to bad knowledge is true knowledge. And so you're supposed to, if you're having trouble with learning the wrong things, learn the right things. But it's knowledge. See, I live on the basis of what I know, and I diligently work at learning about maybe the glories and excellencies of Jesus Christ. And I don't run free. See? I don't follow my own desires. See? We live in a world that is governed by desires. Remember back in verse 4, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust or by desires. We live in a world that is governed by man's desires. Whatever I want to do, I can do. And we don't do that. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, talking to me, for example, verse 3, "The time already past is sufficient for me to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles in all their things." See? Used to be that way. Used to live on the basis of desires. But not anymore. Now, in my faithful life and in my knowledgeable life and in my morally excellent life, I have self-control. Dear Lord, send the Holy Spirit to control me, right? That's not self-control. It's self-control. I pull myself in according to what I know. I pull myself in. I limit myself. Paul says, I keep my body in subjection. Paul says he keeps his body in subjection. See? My life is not run on my desires. It's run on self-control. There's restraint. I don't do that anymore. The time past was sufficient for that. I don't do that anymore, see. I just control. And you say, that's a horrible way to live. And sometimes we say it's a horrible way to live, and sometimes it just seems to be such a burden. Oh, I'm working so hard. And I want to give it up and just relax and take it easy. And we don't, because in this framework of our faith and our deeds that reflect our moral excellence, and in our knowledge bounded by self-control and restraint on our desires, I have perseverance. And I say, it got started and it will be finished. And I just stay in it. See? Here's the goal, and I stay in it. Remember Moses coming out of Egypt, and read it in Hebrews 11, some interesting verses on Moses. But it's, one of the things is, he didn't fear Pharaoh. Pharaoh's, you know, coming down hard on him and threatening and whatnot. And, and it says, and Moses endured seeing him who is unseen. Moses understood where God was. Moses saw the goal, and he endured all the pressure and wrath that Pharaoh could put down on him, see. And in this life of my diligence and the tiring of it and the pressure it causes to me, and just, oh, my brain gets so, you know, you just want to give it up for a while. And you add diligently, you add perseverance, you just stay in it. And we develop godliness. And godliness is the old word pious. We become pious. And that doesn't mean, you know, walking around like this, singing hymns with the halo on you. What it has to do with is piety, or godliness has to do with reverence. You see, in my life, I understand my living in front of God. I live before God. I live in His presence. And knowing who God is and knowing who I am, that causes me to be reverent. It causes me to be godly. I walk right before God all the time. And my life would reflect that. If I really believe God is there, that will change the way I live. See? And that's godly. I am aware of God in my life, and I live like it. I'm diligent about that. See, I don't say this doesn't matter. See, I don't leave God here when I go home this afternoon. See, and I say, see you tonight, or see you next week. See, I live before God. And that's godly. I diligently develop godliness. And I don't do it alone. See? I don't do it alone. I have you. And you have me. I don't know who gets the better end of the deal or not, but we have each other, right? See? I am diligent about developing brotherly kindness. I really wish the word was Chicago instead of Philadelphia, but I can't change that. We develop Philadelphia, brotherly kindness. See? The way we deal with each other, by the way, is a mark of whether we're saved or not. It's a mark of our Christianity, how we deal with each other. And it's manifested in our actions. How do we treat each other? See, I have to be diligent in being brotherly, kindly to you, and you to each other, and you to me. And we work at this. But I mean, that's one of the things. It doesn't come automatically. I mean, you know how I am. And some of you say, you know, I just soon, you know. Distance is a great healer, right? Just so we stay as far away from each other as we can, because we know how each other is. See? And that's not it. See, I diligently add to my life of faith and to my deeds that manifest moral excellence, and to my knowledge and to my perseverance, see, and my godliness living before God. I diligently work at, I'm eager to work at, brotherly kindness, just to get along pleasantly with each other. And to kind of end it all, maybe to top it all or to tie it all together. And you remember that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, without this one, nothing works. See, I diligently develop love. Agape is the word. And perhaps the difference in brotherly kindness and agape is brotherly kindness deals with interpersonal relationships, and somehow it ebbs and flows depending on how people respond to each other. Whereas love, agape, originates with the lover and not with the object. It has nothing to do with the object. It has to do with the lover. And agape says, I will love you. And that takes diligence. That takes work. That's hard. And we need to focus and be eager and to pull that all together. See? We will love each other. See? See, God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us to his glory and his excellence. You see Jesus Christ. Jesus, the very thought of thee. I want to be like Jesus. Stamp thine own image deep in my heart. See? I count everything but loss except for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can sing it and you can read scripture, and it's just all over that this is our focal point. And because of that, for this reason, Peter says, get on with it. Be diligent and be eager and exert yourself and focus yourself on making sure that these are areas that you grow in. Faith and moral excellence and knowledge, and self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. And these are things that we individually, and how they relate to each other, but individually, we are to be diligently working on in our life. And some of us don't even know these things exist, and others say, well, the Lord will help me, you know, the Lord will grant me faith, and the Lord will grant me moral excellence, and the Lord, you know, and that's not right, not here at least. Peter's just pointing at us who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have his nature now in us, granted to us, and who are in the process of coming out of the world, escaping that ruin and that destruction and that corruption, see, and becoming conformed to the image, see, of Jesus Christ, our goal. See, and we're in that process. And Peter says, these things we need to be diligent about adding to our life. And it's a day by day by day by day exercise for the rest of our lives. You will not get to perfection. Don't worry about it. You will not run out of things to do. See? It's day by day by day for the rest of our life. Bring out that mirror that I always talk about and stand in front of it. Most of you have a physical mirror you stand in front of a couple times a day. You know, and look at yourself and read this list: faith and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, and say, Lord, how am I doing? See? How am I doing, Lord? And let the Holy Spirit tell you how you are doing. See? And the areas that you need work in. And then 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 20 minutes or 3 hours after that mirror experience, you're in one of these times and you say, oh, wait a minute. See? I am diligently working in that area. See? And we grow into what we have been called to. We grow into what God says you are and ultimately will be for all eternity. But now we're in the process of growing. And I guess it'd be my prayer for me and for you that God would just give us the right kind of dissatisfaction with ourselves. Just the right kind of dissatisfaction. And the right kind of hunger for what we ought to be. And that we would see Jesus Christ in his glory and his excellence, say, that's what I should be. That's my goal. That's what I've been called to. And look at me. See, and keep this in the right perspective and keep it right. See, and look at me. But by God's grace, in my faith, this and this and this and this, see, day by day, diligent to develop these things in our life. And that would be my prayer for me and for you. Dissatisfaction resulting in the right kind of hunger, resulting in a diligent life to develop these characteristics. Let's pray. Father, we recognize the danger here that we can get into a life of self-reformation. Keep us from that. And yet, Lord, it is a life of effort and response, motivated by our knowledge of you. So I pray that we might keep things straight, but we would be dissatisfied and hungry, and therefore growing, that your name might be honored and glorified in our lives. The one who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. So just use this passage to challenge each one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we can sing better than we can think. Sometimes we can think while we sing. And number 399 is a good song to end a message like this. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. But I'm still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. See? Let these words be just a confession, if you will, or a recognition, perhaps, of how we ought to be thinking and living. Let's stand, please. We'll sing just the first. And the third, I think, today, 1 and 3 of number 399. And then, Steve, would you come? I'm pressing on the upward way, no heights I'm gaining. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask of you that you would help us to be very careful evaluators of our lives. Help us to understand what it means when you tell us that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I pray, Father, that we would understand the kind of life that you have called us to live, that we would be very careful to be appliers of your word to our very lives. We ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, even today, you would be reminding us of those areas of our lives that we need to change, that we need to allow you to change through the work of your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would work in us, that we would be have lives of godliness and holiness before you. I pray that today, that should there be some who are yet apart from you, that you would be at work teaching and opening eyes so that they may see the goodness of the Lord Jesus. Thank you again, Father, for the time in the Word. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.